God together is a privilege, and we're glad that you're here with us, especially if you're a guest or a visitor. Today begins our gospel meeting with Brother Jody Apple, which will run through Wednesday. And the theme of our meeting this time around is on the big questions. And this morning in the Bible class, we had a great lesson on the big questions about God, and Jody talked to us about God's existence and the singularity of God and those things. And in the worship hour, he's going to speak to us about the God of the Bible, or about the Bible itself, and we're looking forward to that lesson. Jody comes to us from Knoxville, Tennessee. He worships with the Carnes Church of Christ there, works full-time with the International Gospel Hour, and teaches at the School of Preaching there in Tennessee. I believe he did local work in Philadelphia for a time, and he has his wife, Ms. Evelyn, with him as well. I've gotten to hear Jody preach a few times, and later last month, I got to hear him on the open forum at Freed Hardeman. Always appreciate what Jody has to say and getting to interact with him. He makes you think. So every time you have a preacher that makes you think, that's always a good thing. Chad's going to lead us in another song, and then Jody's going to preach to us. Hope you have your Bible and ready to think about God's word this morning. We look forward to the lessons. And if you can be here throughout the rest of this week, the meeting goes through Wednesday. We'd love to have you with us for that as well. But after this song, we're going to hear Brother Jody preach the word to us.
You would take this opportunity to mark in your hymnals number 23. Number 23, All Things Are Ready. Once you have number 23 marked, if you then would please turn to song number 154, number 154, and if it's convenient, please stand.
Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer alone in tempest tossed. No storm can hide that radiant, peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible.
Good morning. We're definitely glad that you're here through this series of meetings for the week. We are addressing big questions about six topics. Big questions about God that we did in our Bible class. Big questions about the Bible that we're addressing now. Tonight, big questions about Christ. Tomorrow, big questions about faith. Tuesday, big questions about redemption. And finally, on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, big questions about redemption. Let me encourage you as we get started as a means of introduction to look at that reading that we just heard a few moments ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. If you read closely or not, you cannot help but see all six of the topics that we are addressing this week are in that passage. God, the scriptures that come from God, salvation or redemption that's in Christ, which is assumed to be by faith, so that we will learn how to live a certain way in concert with those scriptures, in concert with God's will, saved by the blood of Christ, living Christian life. So all six of those ideas are built into that one reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and following. I'm going to enjoy my week here, I assume. I pointed to a brother and said, I don't know what you're thinking, but you're probably thinking I'm a handsome guy, and you all laughed, and you're laughing again. So I asked him after the class, I said, was that what you're thinking? He said, no, I thought you looked like Santa Claus. You're still laughing. My name is not Nicholas, but I am a saint. Do I need to explain that? And then, before worship began, I was talking to two of the elders in the back, and I said, thank you so much for allowing me to be here this week. And one of the elders said, we've liked it so far. So let's see how things go. In our class this morning, we asked questions about God. We had three questions. The first question is, does God exist? We answered that in the affirmative, yes. The second question is, how many gods are there? We answered that with the number of one. There's one. And then the last question we asked was this, what's God like? And we, though there are lots of different ways that we can address God's nature and God's characteristics, we looked at only two. One very, very negative. God is the cosmic cop wanting to find mistakes that you make so he can pull you over and give you a spiritual ticket. But we chose to emphasize another dimension of God. And this is not at all to say that God is not just and that God does not punish and that God is unaware of our mistakes. But I want us to emphasize this aspect of God, that God is benevolent toward us and that God wants to bless us rather than to curse us. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Well, the blessing came if you choose to obey God. It's as plain as this mount, Mount Gerizim. And the cursings come if you choose to disobey God. And it's as plain as this mount, Mount Ebal. The choice was theirs. But God never just presents choices for us to make. God says, this is the choice that I want you to make. This is the consequence of the choices that I don't want you to make. But you are free to choose. And so I'm going to emphasize that through the context of our lessons this week. The choices will always be yours. And I'm not at all going to say that the choices that I present are the only ones that are out there. But God doesn't just present us with a series of endless choices. God says, choose this, this one will work. Choose life that you might live, the question is answered later in the context of the book of Deuteronomy. There are a gazillion different things that you might think about doing with the rest of your life. And God knows those options, and you know those options. But God, because he loves me, and because he loves you, has not left us with an endless decision-making process and an endless trial and error process in hopes that you're just going to light on the one that works. No, God, because he loves you, has said, this one works and all the rest don't. Now, for some people's perspective, that makes God negative. That makes God strict. That makes God like a parent. Your parent used to tell you, don't do that, that's not good for you. Hey, I'm old enough to make my own decisions. Okay, that's fine. But sometimes parents actually know what they're talking about. If you're young, pull your fingers out of your ears. It's true. Sometimes parents know what's best for you. God is the perfect Heavenly Father, and he knows what's best for you. Rather than allowing you to spend a life of experimentation and find out all the things that do not work, God, because he loves you, tells you those things that do work. And if you come to love him, come to want to be like him, you will appreciate the fact that God is strict in that sense to tell you what does work as opposed to letting you find out things for yourself. In our lesson this morning, we want to talk about some questions relating to the nature of God's word, the Bible. Again, as we mentioned before, there are many more questions that could be asked. There are many bigger questions, perhaps, and each of the answers that we give in response to the questions that we raise may provoke, may prompt even more questions. I understand all of that, but at least this is a starting point. I want you to understand that though I have been asked to come here to speak, What I do is absolutely worthless if you don't hear. The Bible says to be careful what you hear. You don't control that. I will in part. But hopefully I've been entrusted with this task because people think I'm going to do and say what you need to hear. But in addition to saying be careful what you hear, the Bible says be careful how you hear. I don't know what you will do with what you hear from my lips this week. I can't make you do anything. God can't make you do anything. But God provides sufficient information so much so that he hopes that the words that he gives from the love of his heart are going to prompt you to be more like him. And that's all I ask. That's all I ask. So be careful what you hear and be careful how you hear. We sometimes emphasize the noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 with good cause. They were described as noble not because of their birth. Context and other passages in the Bible use that term with reference to nobility of birth. But these individuals had nobility of mind because they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not the things that they heard from Paul were so. That's good on their part, and we commend them for that. I want you to be like those noble Bereans to find out whether or not what I say is true. But there's something else that we often don't emphasize in that context, and that's this, the nobility of Paul, who presented such things in a way that they were checkoutable, that those people who heard those things could actually search the scriptures to find out whether or not they were so. That means Paul gave them thoughts and scriptures, ideas rooted in the nature and the concept of God in his word, so that they could find them. And so, yes, the Bereans are to be commended. But Paul is to be commended as well for presenting things that made them think. And that's what we want you to do today. Question. First one, about questions about the Bible. What's the Bible's purpose? Why is it here? Now, I get lots of publishing catalogs from lots of book distributors and publishers directly. And I'm going to overstate this, but there's probably a couple thousand different kinds of Bibles in print. And I don't just mean language translations, but there are Bibles for hunters, there are Bibles for teens, there are Bibles for little girls that like Barbies, there are Bibles for everybody under the sun, and every translation you can imagine. But what's sad is that so many people have all of these Bibles, and they don't read them, and they don't understand its purpose. The purpose that we introduced this morning with reference to God wanting to bless us rather than curse us carries over into what we're going to see in our lesson this morning with reference to what's God's purpose in revealing us his word in the Bible. God, through his word, wants to connect us to him. The Bible is that intermediary tool, so to speak, instrument between God and man that will bring us closer to him by means of teaching. Now, you have heard this before, I assume, that Christianity is a taught religion. It is not a better felt than told religion, but that's not to exclude feeling. It includes feelings. But unless those feelings are built upon principles of faith rooted in the nature of God's word, rooted in the evidence that's there, feelings can be misleading. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says that God's going to draw people to him, but not in some kind of mystical, magical, spine-tingling way. It's by means of truth. It's by means of the words of the prophets. When people hear of God, they're going to be drawn to God. We are to be a God-taught people. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, that exact word is used that way in the original language when it says these people came to an understanding of love because they were taught by God. That expression, taught by God, is one word in the original, and it literally means God-taught. Paul wrote to those people and he says to them, you are a God-taught people. God-taught people think God's thoughts. And it's not just that Christianity is a taught religion. Christianity is a thought religion. It is a religion that we practice because of what comes to us from God's word, a reflection of the nature and the mind of God himself, that comes to us in such a way that it influences our behavior. Things that we learn from outside of ourselves change what we think about things, change how we feel about things. A particular fact about the world, a particular truth about an individual, something that's happened in the context of history yesterday, today, or that is yet to happen, learning those things can change us. God's word is designed to change us. God's word is designed to connect us to who God is. Now, in order for us to understand that, we're going to mention some things that if you heard in our Bible class hour are going to sound familiar. In order for us to understand who God is, remember we ask these questions, is there reason? Is it real? Is there emotion? Is it real? Is there morality and conscience? Is there will? Are all of these things real, even though we can't touch them? Now, we raise those for good reason, because reason defines in part who God is, and emotion defines in part who God is, and the sense of morality and conscience defines in part who God is, and how God functions according to his will, faithful to his character, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, defines who God is in this world of reality. Historically, that's what God has always been, and historically, that's what God will always be. Now, what's interesting, as we consider my connection to God by means of the Bible, I want us to first understand that everything that we said about God applies to me. You know the passage in Genesis chapter 1, where God created man in his image, male and female created he them, Genesis chapter 1, verse 25 and following, and it says that we are made in the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean we look like God, because the Bible teaches in John that God is a spirit and spirits don't have flesh and bones. So I don't look like God physically. But there's a sense in which the nature and the character of God is conveyed and reflected in me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says man is a three-part being. He's made of body, he's made of soul, he's made of spirit. The spirit's that animating life force that keeps us alive. When we die, our body returns to the grave, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The physical body that I see comes into this world as a little bitty baby and goes out of this world as an old man or an old woman. And in between, we develop aspects that define what we are in the soulness of me as a human being. And so the spirit goes away when I die. The body returns to the grave from and the elements from which it came. But that aspect of the soulness of man continues. So I am a living being. I am a living soul made in the image of God. What does that mean? Watch. I think because God made me to think. But that's a God characteristic we said earlier. Oh, yes. I feel because God made me to feel. I have emotion. But that too is a God characteristic. Oh, yes. I have the sense of morality, oughtness, about what's right, what's wrong, conscience. But didn't we say that's a God trait? Oh, yeah, it is. But because God made me in his image, I too have that as part of my character, as part of my nature. I have the ability to direct myself, raising my hand as I demonstrated before. God has free will, is the ultimate free moral agent, so to speak. And being created in his image, I have that ability as well. Why? Because God made me to be like him. On one occasion when Jesus was challenged about claiming to be the Son of God, he cited a passage from the Psalms that says, have you not read the text that says, are you not gods? And he used it not because they were equivalent to God, but because they were made in the image of God, and they reflected the characteristics of God, and were godlike on a mini scale. And Jesus says, cannot I, as the Son of God, be God on a greater scale than you are? And of course he was. Equal to God in all respects, John chapter 5, Philippians chapter 2. And so before we talk about the Bible, I want you to understand that the God who is rational, and that the God who is emotional, and that the God who's moral with a sense of oughtness and conscience, and the God who has free will and is self-directed, and behaves in such a way consistent with all these other factors, made me to be just like him. Question, what do you suppose the Bible's like? What do you suppose the Bible is like? Let me get you to turn to a passage in the book of Romans. And in that passage in the book of Romans, I want you to turn to chapter 15. And we're only going to look at one very small snippet in order to make a point. And the point is this, the nature and the character of God that we have described earlier is reflected in the context of Scripture because God gave us Scripture. Watch this, starting in verse 1 of Romans 15. Immediately after talking about matters of conscience, matters that you could do or not do, depending on whether or not you could consciously do this, that's eating of meats and keeping of days and so forth. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. That doesn't mean Jesus was unhappy with anything that he did. But it means that Jesus pleased the Father first and so found pleasure in fulfilling the Father's will. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now watch this verse. We're very familiar with verse 4. For whatever things were written before, talking about Old Testament passages, the context of 2 Timothy 3:14, citing our hearing earlier, it was through those Old Testament scriptures that Timothy came to faith, which made him wise unto salvation, which is in Christ. Those Old Testament scriptures were written before, were written for our learning. Watch this. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, did you see that? This passage says in part that there's patience and hope ingrained, intrinsic to the very nature of scripture. Read the next verse. What does that verse say? Now may the God of, watch, patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. What did we just see? What we saw in verse 4 was that the scriptures are defined as possessing patience and comfort that gives hope. In the very next verse, using the same language, but rather than identifying and defining scripture, it identifies and defines God who gave scripture. What does it say? The God of patience and the God of comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. The nature of God is reflected in the nature of the biblical text. And so as we look at all of these things together in concert, everything that we said about the nature of God, rational, emotional, moral, free will, and so forth in his behavior, applies with reference to me as a soul made in his image, but it also applies with reference to scripture that God has revealed. All of those things, reason, define God, man, and scripture. Emotion defines God, man, and scripture. Morality defines God, scripture, and man. Free will, all three again. So much so that all of them are part of this incredible world that God has made. A physically existing world, but also a metaphysically existing world. The nature of the Bible, God's word, is also what defines God. It defines man, and it defines his word. What's the point? God made man in his image. God revealed his word in his image, so much so that it reveals his character, so that the word and man were made for each other. Question: have you ever been in school taking a class, and the level of the text that the teacher chose was inappropriate for the grade level of the students in that class? I've seen that before. Many, many years ago, I was taking a summer class at Freed Hartman. This is probably back in 1977. I'm dating myself. I apologize. But the text that we were given to read, somebody got up in front of the teacher and did this. It was a little bit of a joke. Somebody held up the text, and somebody else said, "Do you understand what you read?" And another student said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" He was making fun of the text being so over the top that nobody in the class understood it. That's not what God has done when he's given us his word. God has revealed his word in such a way that we can see who God is, so that ultimately we see the purpose of the biblical text. It's for the glorification of God. It's for the glorification of the Son, so that those who become God's through the Son, his children, are also glorified. And so God gave us the purpose for his own glorification, gave us the Bible for this purpose, for his own glorification, for the glorification of his Son, so that ultimately we might become his through the Son, so that we will be in fellowship with him. Now let me show you one passage or two that shows that purpose. Turn with me to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's just start reading a few verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start reading the beginning of the book and read through the next few verses. And watch what it says here. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and this is an aside, very frequently when an apostle identified himself as that, they were servants first and apostles later. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now watch this. Grace and peace come to us in a multiplication sort of way by means of the knowledge that God has given us. Question, how does God give us that knowledge? Are we infused with that knowledge? Do we just kind of absorb it somehow? Where does that knowledge come from? Continue reading. As his divine power, God's, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, everything that I need in order to have life and to practice godliness, this text says God's given it to me through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, that's twice that this text has called attention to the knowledge that we receive. Where do you suppose that knowledge comes from? When you look at the very end of Peter's writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the very last verse of this epistle. There's this emphasis on grace growth and knowledge growth in such a way that grace growth and knowledge growth are tied together. They are inseparable. How does grace increase? Through knowledge. How does knowledge come? That's not addressed in the immediacy of this context. If we continue reading and elsewhere, we'd see it comes by knowing his word. What does it accomplish? When more knowledge yields to more grace, multiplied in fact, this is what it accomplishes. Verse 3, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, watch, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Where do we find out about those exceedingly great and precious promises? They come by means of the word. This is the promise that he's made unto us, even eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. Where do we find those promises recorded? It's in his word. It doesn't say word. It doesn't say Bible. But the exceedingly great and precious promises that come to us based upon God's power have been revealed to us through his word. What's the purpose of it? He said before that God would be glorified, that Jesus would be glorified, that we would be glorified when we become his children. Watch the rest of this verse. Through these great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now that's an incredible expression, to be a partaker of the divine nature. We've already mentioned what God was like in our class period this morning. We've already mentioned that the nature and the characteristics of God are found reflected in his word because it is a reflection of God's image. But we've also seen that we are to be reflections of God's image. So all three of those things fit together. God reveals his word so that we become more like him. And to become a partaker of his divine nature means that we are in fellowship with God. The word fellowship or partner or co-worker, the different ways it's translated, is the word partaker here. In effect, it says we become God-like. We become God-taught because we have God thoughts and we demonstrate God acts in our life. And where's all that rooted? In his word that reflects his nature. Old Testament Israel was designed by God to be a walking, talking, living billboard for the Lord in the First Testament times. And when they failed, God called them on it. By means of his word, singular God, singular world, singular word, singular way, to be a singular people, God says, you are to be a manifestation of who I am by keeping this word before the nations so that the world may know who I am. And when you fail to do that, Ezekiel chapter 20, when you fail to represent me, then I will step in and represent myself. Same thing applies in principle to us today. The singular God has revealed a world that he's created, not only the Old Testament, but also in the New, has revealed the totality of his word, again, Old and New Testament, so that we, through his people today, would be like him. Beloved, what manner of love God's bestowed upon us that we should be called his children. That one day we will not only see him, but we will be like him as he is. 1 John chapter 3 in the opening verses. And God has designed that so that we'll become better reflections of his nature through understanding his word. Same thing that applied to Israel applies with reverence to us. And so Christianity is a taught religion because it's a thought religion. Through teaching, God directs our thinking to become in harmony with his nature and to live consistently with his revelation. Now, how exactly does that work? Let me get you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, start with me in verse 9. So our first question is, what's the Bible about? It's a connection. It's a connection between God and me, and God and you, and God and all humanity. What's God hope to accomplish? God wants me through his word to be like him because I fall in love with him, and I desire to be more like him through paying attention to his word and becoming a partaker of his nature, having escaped the world through lust. But how does that happen on a more in-depth level? What are the specifics? Watch this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We often look at that as if that's a description of what's going to happen in the future life, the afterlife in heaven. But in this context, it's talking about God's revelation made real through the Christ. Now watch these steps. It says, but God has revealed them, what? The things that he's had in mind from eternity that he's now revealing to us today. He's revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no one, is rightly judged by no one. Last verse, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Watch what we see in this context. This passage says what God thinks and God knows, the Spirit thinks and the Spirit knows. The Spirit's revealed those things in writing, in this context of 1 Corinthians, and sometimes in speech and other contexts, so much so that Paul on this occasion, when he wrote and or spoke, delivered those things to his hearers or to his readers. So at the end of the process, they would know what Paul knew, who knew what the Spirit knew, who knew what God knew, and at the end of the process, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, this is incredible. There's no dropout from the standpoint of the information that God wanted Paul to know that came to him by means of the Spirit. And there's no dropout by means of the information that Paul conveyed to his hearers or his readers. So at the end of the process, they had the mind of Christ equivalent to the revelation that came from the Spirit that originated the mind of God. And so God's words are not just loosely connected to me by means of the text. They are very strongly connected. I want you to read another passage with me. Two, in fact, in John 15 and John 17, that are going to show us how tightly tied together God's nature, man's nature, revelation's nature are, so much so that we will be that much more closely connected to God. In John chapter 15, you are very familiar with this passage. It's an extended illustration about the vine and the branches, Jesus being the vine, obviously, and those, the apostles on this occasion, being the branches connected to him. And in this context, Jesus says some very powerful things. Watch what he says in verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. Why not? For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now that's incredibly powerful. Especially in the context of the book of John, Jesus frequently says, I know nothing of my own, I reveal nothing of my own, I do nothing of my own, I speak nothing of my own. But in all of these instances, whatever I receive from the Father, I have delivered to you. And what Jesus said on this occasion was, there's nothing that the Father told me that I have not also conveyed to you. Same principle that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. From the Father, through the Spirit, to the inspired man Paul, to those people who read or heard his word, so much so at the end of the process, they had the mind of Christ. Turn two pages or two chapters later in John 17, and Jesus does the same thing again. What's the significance of this? Grace and peace is multiplied through a knowledge by which the exceedingly great and precious promises come, 2 Peter chapter 1, and they come in the context of the Word. God connects to us by means of information revealed in that inspired Word that was able to make Timothy wise unto salvation, which was through faith in Christ Jesus, based upon the Old Testament alone, but is able to do the same thing that much more so because of the total revelation that we have. Watch what Jesus says. Opening verses of John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Part of the reason why the Word is revealed. God's glorification, Son's glorification, but there's also a glorification of his followers. As you have given me authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. There's the glorification of the followers. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. How are they going to know that? Watch. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with your glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. Out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Notice, Jesus said, 100% of what came through you to me, I've given them. And they knew that. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. If we continue to read throughout the 17th chapter, we would see that the glorification that came to the apostles by means of knowing the glorification of Christ, that was connected to the glorification of the Father, that came by information, was ultimately to be shared to all Christians, all who hear the words of the apostles, and by extension, even us today. God gave us his word. So we not only know that he exists, that we not only know that he is but one, but knowing his word and his will so we could be in fellowship with him, so that he would be glorified, the Son would be glorified, we would ultimately be glorified in the life to come, and that the world may know about Christ's saving truth through a description of God and his word, we can become what he wants us to be. The Bible teaches that the word edifies, Acts chapter 20. The Bible teaches that the word saves, same context as well as James chapter 1. The Bible teaches us by means of a knowledge of the word of God that we can become more like God. If you read letters from a distant past, some historical figure, maybe even somebody in your family, you learn something about what they were like because of what they write about. Instances that they refer to, people that they reference, and so forth, you can develop a sense of character by reading other people's words. We do that all the time. God has revealed his nature, his character, as the holy creator of the universe, who made me in his image so that I would come to find out not only what he's like, but I would be drawn to that so that I will want to be like that too. And that's our plea for you this morning. Let me encourage you to find out not only that God exists, but that God is singular, and that God wants to bless you, and that God has revealed his will in such a way that when you see who he is like and what he is like, that you will want to love him, that you want to hear him, that you will want to follow him, and that you will want to be his representative on this earth as long as you shall live. If you're not a Christian, through a knowledge of God's existence, Hebrews 11:6, through a knowledge of the existence of his Son as the Son of God, John chapter 8, verse 24. Through the confidence that his word is what it claims to be, truth, John 17, verse 17. That when you obey the principles that are reflected in it, through faith and repentance and baptism, more of which we will explain in our future lessons, that you can become a partaker of that divine nature, glorifying God today in anticipation of glorifying him in eternity. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to think about these things and obey the gospel in that way. If you are a Christian, grace and peace that was multiplied to those scattered saints that Peter was writing to in 1 and 2 Peter He's writing to people who are already Christians, those who already had like precious faith, but he's wanting them to grow even more. We should never be satisfied with what we know from God's Word. We should never be satisfied with the grace that God has bestowed upon us from his Word. We can grow even more in those things so that people have an opportunity to see more God-likeness, more God-likeness in us. We encourage you, whatever your need might be, to let it be known while we stand and while we sing the song.